Let's start in Matthew chapter 26. We'll get rolling. I really believe that, as I often believe, hey, I'm a fool. I really believe that if we can get the message tonight, we could do awesome. But I always believe that. And you know, whether nobody shows up and it's just me, because that's happened before, or, you know, we got a full house, the message I have to give will be the same regardless. And amen. I'm talking to people with ears to hear. I'm not talking to anyone particularly on my guest list. Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll start. Our title tonight is Get a Look at You. Now, that could be flattering. Get a look at you! But it's really not intended that way tonight. Amen. Get a look at you is our title. There are many things that the Bible calls us to that are supreme. Wisdom, certainly supreme, the Bible says. But you know, I really believe that the most important thing to being a disciple of Jesus and the most important thing to surviving in the kingdom of God, clearly, I think the most important thing is humility. And if you can get some humility about yourself, you will do great. And if you are prideful, you will do horribly. That's just how it is. Those wisdom scriptures are in Proverbs, and that was before Christ. And in Christ, humility is it. And so, I hope that we can get an opportunity to get some humility tonight. And you know, the greatest source, say you bought a tract of land. And under that tract of land, you didn't know it when you closed on the house, but under that tract of land was like an oil mine, or oil, or gold. And it's like, woohoo! You know, I've struck it rich. Well, you'd probably be all excited. But you know, you ought to already be excited if you've had a look in the spiritual mirror at any time in your spiritual life. And you yourself are a gold mine for humility. You yourself, get a look at you, is our title tonight. Because if you take a look at you, you have struck gold when it comes to humility. You have struck it rich. You hit the lotto, the jackpot. You couldn't have done better if you take a look at you. And I'm not just saying take a look, but get a look. Don't lose it. Don't let it slip away. Don't forget it. Get it. Hold it. You have struck it rich. And that is you. And so we're going to try this tonight to get us to get a look at ourselves. And that will be the most endless, deepest supply of humility you've ever dreamt of, which will supply you with the only thing you'll really ever need to stay in Christ and in the kingdom of God. But if you won't get a look at yourself, you know, it's just not going to work. But if you do, you win. Amen. Get a look at you. We're starting in Matthew 26. And you know, I wouldn't, you know, the Bible's a little more direct than me. Amen. Because I don't want to call this pride, what we're going to see in Matthew 26, but it must be, because it's not humility. And in the Bible, you're either prideful or you're humble. Matthew 26, Jesus' ministry is coming to an end. The Lord's Supper has just been taken. And in verse 31, Jesus with his 12 disciples says, then Jesus told them, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You know, Jesus really here in Matthew 26, verse 31, is giving his disciples a chance to take a look and get a look at themselves. Now, we're going to see that they don't believe him. Amen. And isn't that the problem with the prideful person every time? Can't tell them anything that's not flattering. Can't tell them anything that might be a bit true and humbling. And so we're going to see this doesn't go over well. But Jesus is saying, look! I mean, look at you! First of all, this very night. See, I don't know about you. You check your own heart. I could fall away tonight. I know I could. I've got the heart and the wherewithal to do it. Okay, I've got the sinful nature to do it. I've got the lack of character to do it. I could do it tonight. And I think someone's going, oh, no, not tonight, but maybe over time. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus says to his 12, after 3 years with them, this very night. It's already evening, by the way, because they had the supper in the evening. It's like, well, pretty soon it's going to be after 12 a.m. It's going to be next day. Tick-tock, tick-tock. You mean in the next 3 hours? Uh-huh. This very night, you will all fall away on account of me. Here's an awesome opportunity for you to look at you. And I think some of us think, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. You'll get yours, and it'll come at a major price. We'll see in a minute. But if you think you couldn't fall away tonight, you're a prideful person. Bottom line is, look at you, disciples. You are so deceived, as we're going to see in a minute. You have no clue whatsoever, and you are sheep. You know, you are sheep. It's like, you know, the Bible says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You are sheep. You know how impressive sheep are? I mean, sheep walk badly. Sheep are scared. Sheep go with the herd. No wonder when one went, they all went. And we think, no, I know the truth now. I'm doing good. You need to get a look at you tonight. And you need to not forget to look at you. And Jesus is trying to tell them this at a time where Jesus is close to leaving and close to being crucified and close to disappearing from the scene. The disciples need to get a look at themselves, and they won't do it. Verse 32, though, Jesus chimes in with a little bit of hope. Verse 32, he says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. We're going to see that nobody heard him say that. But he's trying. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Isn't that awesome? After saying, this very night you'll all fall away. You are like sheep without a shepherd. You will all fall away tonight. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Meaning, you'll come later and we'll meet up in Galilee. Meaning, it's all right. It's all right. You are sheep. You are deceived. You don't know it. You are fragile. You are wimpy. You are faithless. But, after I have risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. We know nobody listened because the women had to come tell the disciples where to meet him in Galilee because they didn't listen to that verse because they never got past being prideful with the verse 31. I'm not falling away. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. We're going to see their response in a minute. They not only didn't hear that scripture, didn't remember that scripture. Did not hear it, didn't remember. But the whole scripture, verse 32, but after I've risen, I will go ahead of you in Galilee. The whole point of that is, it's okay. It's okay. This is going to happen. It was prophesied. It is where you are. You are sheep and faithless. You aren't where you think you are, and you think you know something you don't yet know as you ought to know. That's all true, but it's okay, because after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee, and we'll hook up there. Well, we don't like that. Well, I don't want, that's not okay with me. Well, now, why isn't that okay with you? Because I'm not going to fall away tonight. You know, there is a future hope in the fact that Jesus is like, hey, but, no problem. We got, you'll hook up with me in Galilee after I've risen. We'll get some stuff done. But, I'm telling you the way it's going to go, but it's okay. We will hook up in Galilee and get some other things down. There is a hope for the future. But prideful people don't make it to the future. They're too hung up on having messed up, and they can't make it to the ministry or the kingdom or the Bible. Got a Bible in their house. Some of us have Bibles in our cars, in every room of the house, and we can't get ourselves to one to read it. And we know this attitude, verse 33. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. You know, Peter did skip over that verse 32. Because he doesn't respond to that at all. And he didn't get over the fact that he was told he would fall away tonight. And we, prideful people, make great boasts about what they're going to do and what they're going to be and what they've resolved. course, you can't carry it out. You know, some of us made great boasts about the people we're going to go minister to. Some of us made great boasts about the, you know, the fact that we're gonna be a good disciple now, whatever that means. I mean, I don't read good disciple, bad disciple in the Bible. I read disciple. And that would start with your yes being yes, your no being no, and maybe go from there. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will, Peter says. It's like Peter is so deceived as to where he is spiritually. And if we could get a look at ourselves, we could avoid Peter's problem, and we could avoid what Peter is going to do, which is well known, of course. But that's such a great statement to make, and it's because he's proud. He is not humble. If you don't think you could fall away tonight, you have no idea where you're at. I can't even muster the will to take in oxygen apart from the grace of God. I don't know about you. Maybe you're swift and smooth and you got it all together and you can make decisions without the grace of God. Well, that's not me. But Peter thought he could resolve, I'm not falling away, even if all do. You got to love that. Hey, if it all gets ugly, if everybody quits, if nobody wants to do it anymore, I will. And I will never fall away. All right. Verse 34, Jesus talking. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You know, the others will just fall away. But Peter, you, oh prideful one, boaster, adamant in your pride, you will get a good look at you, because you, unlike everybody else, will disown me three times this very night. The prideful have to get into major sin because they're not humble. That's where the prideful go. You know, we know the verses, you know, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, the humble always win. God opposes the proud. Where do the proud end up? In major sin. See, it's not enough just to struggle and fall away, for they all would, and it was prophesied they would, and they are sheep, and it is okay, because I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. But for the prideful, you have to get into major, major, major sin because of your pride. Not because you're weaker than everybody else. Not because you're dumber than anyone else. Not because you're younger than anyone else. Not because you're newer than anyone else. The prideful go to major sin because they're not humble. It's the definition of the prideful. And that is Peter. Get a look at you tonight and avoid this problem. I can only appeal to you enough. And you know, people don't want to do it. Major sexual immorality. Disciples of Jesus in sexual immorality. And that didn't have to happen, but it was necessary for you. You know, deliberate pornography, masturbation, deceit, lying, cheating, stealing, even going to the point where you have attitudes of people who are just trying to help. You know, you're a major sin. Even though I will get to all this, but it's like, Peter, you know what? I mean, he was the only one who spoke up there. I'm sure they were all offended, as we'll see in a minute. But many people are offended, but some are at least humble enough to just shut up. But the pride, oh no, if all fall away, oh, I never will. It's a funny thing about this major sin thing. I mean, disowning Jesus three times, that's major sin, especially when it's a servant girl saying, hey, aren't you one of them? It's a servant girl of no account. No one's listening to her. She has no authority. She has no power. Nobody would listen to her. Oh, no, I don't know the man. I mean, how embarrassing. Confronted by a servant girl and then another girl. Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. It's funny. Major sin. You know, you need it. And God will see to it that you're in it. God will drop you off into major sin so you can get a look at you. See, you can stop going to the ministry and you can stop reading the Bible, but I can tell you, God can visit a mirror image of you right on your head and right in your face and drop you into major sin and say, get a look at you. And you need it if you're prideful. But it's not really necessary that you go that way. And I'm going to try with the scriptures tonight, we're going to try to avoid what is necessary for the prideful and get people humble and to get a look at you that is a gold mine. See, I feel like I'm the richest person in the world for many reasons. One, I have life in Christ. Game over, I win. I'm already the richest person ever. But beyond that, I have a wretchedness that provides me a constant source of humility, humbling thoughts, humbling ideas, a constant non-stop source. You know, the world's going to run out of oil one day, but I will never run out of stuff that's humbling. I'm richer than the whole world. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's just so cool. I mean, I've just got a constant non-stop supply of things that are humbling, and it's awesome. Get a look at me. Amen. I could never do this. Could you fall away tonight? Absolutely. I could fall away in the middle of a message. Could you? Oh, no, I wouldn't do it in front of everybody. All right, well, amen. Peter is not done, verse 35. Whew. Oh, man. I mean, this is Jesus who is saying these things. You know, I started my law firm for the kingdom. Quit a job I had, started a firm out of nothing. God then eliminated many of my cases through appellate decisions and then completely eliminated my statute thereafter. Now I know, though it doesn't seem to be a temptation to me, I know that I probably would have continued working for money. How do you know that? You know, even though I don't even love money, I just submit to the fact that that must have been the case for God to eliminate my statute. Do you think like that? I mean, I just think that I must have had a heart that would work for money, or God wouldn't have eliminated my statute. I don't know. You need to think like that. Verse 35. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Uh-oh, look at this. And all the other disciples said the same. You know what prideful people do? And you know how you can tell? Is they get their own disciples. They get their own followers. See, Peter spoke up on his own the first time. Jesus rebuked him incredibly. And now Peter is adamant. No. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, they're all in there. Yeah. I won't either. I'll die with you too. It was like boasting again, and this time with supporters, followers, fellow boasters. Pride is a hard thing, and they will all fall badly, as you will see, and desert and flee. And as we already know, we're actually not even going to look at it. But it's like, wow! I mean, that is incredible. And all the disciples saying the same thing, and Peter saying, even if I have to die with you, and Peter has no clue. He's just a proud guy. We all know he does exactly what Jesus said he would do, and it goes very badly. Amen. And all the disciples desert Jesus and flee. Amen. You can learn that way if you want. Some of us have been, some of us will, and some of us are. Amen. Jump ahead to Romans chapter 7. And, you know, that's a hard road, the prideful look. The prideful road. Romans chapter 7. And now Paul has explained in Romans chapter 7 And this is a humble look, okay? Hey, amen. Join this guy. Hey, Peter got humble and became a great disciple of Jesus, amen. The disciples got humbled and became pretty good disciples, amen. Some of them you don't ever hear about, so I don't know how they did. But, you know, amen. And John did all right. Romans chapter 7. Paul is explaining his incredible struggle with sin. There's so many tongue twisters and we don't have time. We're not going to go through it. Read it on your own, okay? Paul is explaining his incredible battle with sin. Amen. He didn't redefine it. He didn't excuse it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't hide from it. And he's open about his incredible struggle with sin. And you know, at the very end of sharing with us his struggle with sin, Paul reaches a conclusion that I can only appeal for us to reach in verse 24 of Romans chapter 7. And Paul, with an exclamation point, says, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Yeah, that is the humble road out, the humble way out. Has reached a conclusion. And the conclusion is, oh no, even if all fall away, I will not. Oh, I will never disown you, even if I got to die with you. No, no, no. Paul was actually a humble guy. And we're able to share in what a humble guy thinks and what a humble guy concludes. And what he concludes is, what a wretched man I am. Am? You mean were? Was? Oh no, no. What a wretched man I am. I'm going to get a look at me, and I'm going to remember it, I'm going to retain it, and I'm not going to forget it. So when I find myself thinking wretchedly, hey, it's no shock to me, I've already concluded the matter. What a wretched man I am. Hey, when I start to be tempted doing something evil and wicked, it's not sad or maddening, because I'm already clued in. What a wretched man I am. What did I expect out of such a wretched man? With an exclamation point. And a wretched man I am. Some of us are so worldly. Some of us are so worldly. It's like, oh, well, you know, I used to sin all the time. I used to live in sin. And then I became a disciple. Yay, whoopee. Yeah, yeah, tell me all about it now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then my life changed. Oh, okay. And I'm just a different person now. All right. I'm trying to be with you. And I just don't struggle with what... Okay. What a wretched man I am. So many of us are tormented in our very souls trying to become nice people. So many of us are tormented in our very hearts and souls and minds trying to be good, trying to be nice, trying to be likable, trying to be righteous. How's it going? Very badly, I'm sure. You need a servant girl to come ask you a question to humble you, rather than just realize, I am a wretch. In Ephesians 4, it says, you're getting worse. For those of you who want to actually live the Bible, what a wretched man I am. And you know, we begin to think, well, if I grow in my knowledge of the Scriptures, and if I hang in there for a couple of years, and really dedicate myself to this, maybe I can get free of some of the muck and the mire and do better. All right, well, in 2 years you'll learn this lesson, as Paul shared in the middle of verse 24. Who will rescue me from this body of death? See, obviously, Paul had already tried. Paul tried to do better. Paul tried to think better. Paul tried to have a purer heart. Paul tried to work his way out of it. Paul tried to rescue himself, I'm sure. Paul tried to beat his body, make it his slave, and make it obey the Scriptures. He tried it all. And so after concluding, I think I've got the answer. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death. You can't rescue yourself. You can't become a nice person. You can't become a better person. The way out of this is not to grow more in knowledge and stature. The way out of this is not for you to do anything. You need rescuing, though. But you know, the hardest thing for a prideful person to do is to get help. I don't want help. Okay. How's drowning going? I don't want to talk about it. Wow. If you could just get a look at you and not forget it. I mean, it'd be like the Beverly Hillbillies, I think, right? Didn't they strike oil? And it's like, you know, you're spiritually, I don't even know that story well, but isn't that right? They struck oil. And I was like, and these people are like classless people and they're rich now, I guess, right? I mean, that's me. It's like, I'm a wretch who struck a gold mine. Man, I can relate to this scripture. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But too many of us are trying too hard to do better. And it's not going well, and you're like Peter. And then you have to go into major sin to get humbled. And that doesn't work because then you're mad. And then you want to quit. We'll get to all that too. Verse 25. Another conclusion from Paul. Thanks be... Who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 24. Verse 25. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, exclamation point. Wow, that sounds like a guy who has said, that's good that you'll be going ahead of me into Galilee. who will be there for me? Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, exclamation point. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Humble people love this. Prideful people hate this. How is your heart shifted tonight? Where is your heart with? I don't know if I can trust God with this. I don't know if that's going to work. But Paul was resolved. Hey, who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. I need rescuing, and that's my only way out. I need to be rescued. Paul got a good look at himself. You know, it's awesome. When we got married, Shal and I get married, we go up to Cancun, Mexico. And we get married, and we're on the beach, just the two of us, middle of the night, and we're just talking to each other. And I had something to say, and I said it. And I said, Boo Mama. Oh, she wasn't Boo Mama then. I said, you know, I will never leave you because I will never leave God. Meaning... Hey, I'm a wretch. Amen. And as a wretch, you know, I'm going to cheat and commit adultery and all this stuff, but I'm never going to leave God, and therefore I can tell you I'm never going to leave you. So all I told her really was, I'll never leave you because I'm never going to leave God. Well, that's maybe a little bit humble. But I had to amend that later and said, honey, remember when we were on our honeymoon and when we eloped to Cancun and I said something to you? Yeah. I have to add something to it. Because I've been taught some Peter lessons, amen.
10 years.
And it's like, hey, you know, I said, I'll never leave you because I'll never leave God. Doesn't that sound like Peter? Oh, even if everybody, I would never will disown. And I said, honey, I will never leave you because I'll never leave God because for some strange, crazy reason, God won't let me. And that's still true. That's all I got to offer. All I have to offer is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somehow he'll work it out that I won't leave him. And therefore, you can count on me. That just doesn't sound very reliable, does it? Wouldn't you rather have a man who says, honey, I am my own man and I'll never leave you. Well, that man is going down in flames. He just won't tell you about it. And he's already gone underground and built a new life downtown. And you think he's working late, but actually he's got a whole nother life. And so I'm like, all right, this is what I have to offer now. I'll never leave you because I'll never leave God for some strange, crazy reason. God just won't let me. Oh, man. And she gets a lot of sleep at night by faith, knowing that that's true. Amen. You know, a lot of the brothers have been calling me lately. A relish just called me last week. And he had some awful, awful thoughts and attitudes. Terrible. And he said, these just aren't good thoughts to have. And I said, brother, it is so awesome because that's you. Get a look. Don't forget it now. He was about to turn in for the night. He's on the road somewhere. I go, don't turn in yet. I go, there's more there. I go, think about what you think of us. Huh? Yeah, try that on for size. And that's you too. All mad at us. You know, and he just had all, and he goes, wow, I think I see it. Foster calls me all the time, battling and struggling different things. And I go, brother, isn't it awesome to see you? Yeah, I guess so. It's awesome. I mean, somebody has an awful crazy thought, and they're open about it, and I think it's awesome. Why? Because I'm a fool, and I believe the Bible. And I think you're going to have to get to the point where you say, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Instead of thinking, wow, I really need to do something so I don't think like this. Well, good luck. I mean, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm sure some wife will rely on that, and you'll crash together, and you can explain, you're a real man, not a man of God, of course. And so, I can only appeal to us. You got awful thoughts, crazy thoughts? That's awesome. It is God giving you a chance to see you. See, when Peter boasted about himself, God's like, all right, I will show you you. And I will show you in triplicate. Yeah, I'll show you three copies of you that you get a good look. And God is answering prayers of us. God, help us be humble. God, help us really know your will. God, really help us help people. And it's like, huh, then I have to make you humble. Let me show you you. And you're like, wow, you know, I'm really struggling over here. And I just don't think, I don't know. I'm beginning to lose some faith. And it's like, get a look at you. Isn't it awesome? James chapter 1. Yeah, it is awesome. Oh, I'd never fall away. Not in one night. I'd only do that over time. All right. James chapter 1, right after Hebrews. You know, we begin to wonder. I begin to wonder, hey, I'm the most wicked person I've ever met or heard of. Amen? And so I have a lot of crazy thoughts all the time. But I now have, amen, by the grace of God, I think it's awesome. You know, and I don't have to run around like some sort of little wimpo, nervous that I had whatever thought I might have had. I'm like, hey, you know, I imagine I'm an endless supply. But we begin to wonder, well, what's happening? What's going on? What is this? Well, let's take a look. And we'll... James chapter 1, verse 13. This sets you up for life. Get humble. This will set you up for life. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Huh. So what is going on? Because we begin to wonder, what's happening? I'm losing it. I don't even want to go home. I don't even want to go to the ministry. I'm not going to answer my phone. I am. These are little things. I mean, I'll tell you, this is daycare for me because, you know, I'm well beyond this. But we begin to struggle and wonder what is wrong. And let's, I mean, I'll just walk us through some of the things we wonder about. We wonder, you know, is this God? Why is God doing this to me? All right, well, I think that's why it says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. All right? God is not tempting you. God does what God does, and we'll get to it. But it's not tempting you. I mean, God's not, you know, wiggling some bikini girl in front of you. You know, God's not, you know, dropping $55,000 in front of you, have you take it from somebody who it belonged to. That's, God's not doing that. And you begin to think, well, you know, I've always kind of thought this in the back of my mind. But I'm not sure about the Bible. I mean, after all, how do I know that the Bible's really real? And you begin to wonder about things. Yeah. I mean, how do we know this is all all of the Bible. And how do we know that all of it is supposed to be part of the Bible? And after all, I wasn't there when they put it together, and we've all done that. Amen. Temptations are common to man. And we begin to wonder about God. All right, that's good. And we wonder about the Bible. And then we wonder about the ministry. Well, I don't know. I mean, these people really aren't like experts. They didn't go to school for this. And I don't know about them. Maybe I need to take a back seat, just kind of observe for a while. And then we begin to wonder about Satan. You know, I mean, all the biblical things, God, the Bible, the ministry, and Satan. We wonder about Satan, and it's like, is Satan getting me here? You know what? I'll tell you what. Satan isn't even doing it. Satan accuses you, and Satan can tempt you if God allows him. But Satan is not the problem. And the religious world thinks that, oh, Satan, Satan, boy, let's pray we can survive Satan. You know, Satan is no problem. You'd have to ignore the Bible to believe Satan's the problem. We're going to get to it. Okay? Satan, that may be news for some of us. It may, I'm sure it's news to the religious world. Satan is not the problem. Satan accuses you, and you and your weakness begin to wrestle with the accusation. If you just turned yourself in and said, what a wretched man I am, Satan, then he'd probably flee and go pick on someone else who thinks they are something. But an accusation to a humble person doesn't really get it done, because it's like, wow, Satan, are you going easy on me? Because that was pretty light. I mean, accuse away. I mean, what is it you can say about me that the truth is not worse than? Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. Nothing as far as I can see. But Satan will accuse people, and God will use Satan to test the proud. Because, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. On and on and on. So we begin to wonder. And that's not all we wonder about. You know, we wonder about ourselves. You know, maybe, you know, my upbringing was just different. And I got a little confused when I was 8, and I got molested when I was 7. And I think maybe just a switch went wrong or something. I did a lot of drugs, and then my brain didn't work as well. And I think it's the drugs, the alcohol, the psychological trauma, and we begin to go through our past and come up with some explanation because we wonder what's wrong. We all try that. Or we wonder about you. The problem isn't Satan, God, the Bible. The problem is you. And if I can get rid of you, whoever you is, you know, someone in your life, probably someone coming after you with the truth. If I can get rid of you, I'll be free. You can try that and wonder about it. I have. We all have. Amen. That isn't the problem. And then you begin to wonder about the world. Could 6 billion people be wrong? But the world seems to have it pretty easy. And you know, they don't struggle like I struggle. Really, could 6 billion people be wrong, including like 4 billion religious people? Could 1 billion Catholics be wrong? I don't know. Maybe I need to just calm down and maybe try some other options in the world, I guess. Some of us even get to the point where we're like, I don't want to talk to Pat. I don't want to talk to Solo. I don't want to talk to Mila. I'm going to go see a psychiatrist. Just someone I can talk to who won't break open 1 Corinthians. Who won't ask me what sin I've been in. Someone who will just listen and give me some objective, well-founded, historical advice. Right? We begin to wonder that. Of course, you would be consulting the dead on behalf of the living. Amen. But I've wondered. Hey, my heart is to be in a nut house. I mean, I'd love to be in a psycho ward and just run around and drool on the wall. It's my heart. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, you guys are, I mean, it's like, that's appealing to me. But we begin to wonder about all those possibilities, all those options, all those possible explanations of our problem. Wonder, 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 wonder. Right? Verse 14. Here's the problem. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Step by step, get a look at you. Step number one is your own evil desire. Step number one, your own evil desire. Boy, that ought to liven up the fellowship, because everybody's got them. You know, Jesus had them, because you can't be tempted without them. And he was tempted in every way I am tempted, and that guy had some evil desires. Woo! Don't shock the religious world. Bad news for you. Jesus had evil desires, because you can't be tempted without them. Oh, we're in uncharted territory. Give me my psychiatrist. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, step number one, it is the very seat of temptation. It is the very bedrock foundation of temptation, and people are not open. Or when they struggle, it's embarrassing. Are you kidding me? Your own evil desire, not my mistake, not what the Bible says, not what the world does, not what the ministry is, not what God does in heaven, not Satan roaming the earth and going back and forth in it accusing you, not me, not you, not the psychiatrist or the world. Your own evil desire is the beginning starting point. That's what it is. You got them. Fess up to them. Get a look at you, and it might go well with you. It might go better. You might have an attitude of humility that might get you to the point where God does, for some crazy, unknown, strange reason, intercede on your behalf and keep you faithful. Step number one is your own evil desire, and everybody has them. Step number two, you're dragged away. You don't read, and you don't come to the ministry. Dragged away. If you want to know how to avoid sin, how to avoid dying, we're going to go through all these. If you want to know, step number one is your own evil desire. Sign up. You got them. Get them in the light. Be open. Okay? Everybody's got them. It ought to enliven the fellowship to have people just confess their evil desires, short of the sin level. I'm so sick and tired of disciples having to get together and coordinate so people can confess sin when brothers and sisters can't even confess their evil desires, which are way, 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 way up the line from sin, as we're going to see. Do you realize the hoops and doors you need to cross over to get to sin? And you weren't even open at the evil desire level? How does that happen? I'm going to start to annoy people, scare you. Nobody will probably be here next week because I'm going to be open about my evil desires. And drooling on the wall is just a cherry on the cake. Okay? I mean, you have to be open at evil desire level. I got to look at me. I'm going to give you a look. But you got to get a look at you and just tell me and getting it. You got to be open in the light and say, that's me. Amen. Welcome to the kingdom. A kingdom that'll last for you. Step number two is being dragged away. And we get dragged away so easily dragged away. And it is step number two of getting into sin. And we don't read, and we don't get with the ministry. And we've appealed out. Pat's been here forever. Ari just told him upstairs, Pat, you've been here in the ministry since you were born, and you never quit. You know, Ari's proud of Pat. She's only seven, but she's proud of Pat. You know, and We preach this from the beginning. Getting dragged away is the very first step after the given of your own evil desire to falling away, quitting, sinning. And people give it in so easily. You look at the people who are not here tonight. You know, amen, just so you know, Michael is working. But you look at the people who are never here, the people who don't make it. And it's like dragged away. Well, that's alarming to me because of what the Bible says. I mean, it's not like I'm the boss and you got to clock in. I just know that after your own evil desire, the first thing to drag you away, step two in the whole process, is being dragged away and enticed. Okay? And you know, your own evil desire is you. And being dragged away is like, hey, no ministry, no Bible. I don't read and I don't get together. Amen. You know, well, there you go. That's how you can tell, am I being dragged away? Well, do you get with the ministry? Well, no, not lately. Do you read? Well, no, I haven't in a while. I'd say and enticed.
Mm.
Thinking about it. You know, the Bible says it's hard to do because you can't do it without the grace of God, because I know we're all wrapped up in our evil desires. But the Bible says do not think about how to gratify the cravings of the sinful nature. Don't think about it. And it's like, I can't stop thinking about it. Well, right. If in fact you can't stop thinking about it, then you've got, you know, your own evil desire, amen, that's a given. And you've been dragged away because the next step three is enticed. And being enticed is like, ooh, think about that. Oh, think about this. Oh, then I can do that. Oh, whoops, am I being dragged? Oh, no, you're well down the line from being dragged away. And you can come here, be on open, and it's the same as being dragged away, you pretender. I mean, just showing up and not being open, isn't it? And enticed. Step number four then would be temptation, because the Bible says, you know, verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And temptation is where he's okay. Temptation is step four. And temptation is okay. Okay! I'm tempted. Oh, you suffer when you're tempted, for Jesus did, but Jesus was tempted, so I know being tempted is okay. You have evil desires, your very own evil desires. I dare say it's all right to be tempted. Jesus was. But then, verse 15, then after desire is conceived, you know that momentary point of temptation? Take whatever it is. Say you're tempted to lie. You're tempted to steal. You're tempted to lust. You're tempted to buy pornography. You're tempted to get an attitude. You're tempted to be jealous. You know that moment of time when you're like, oh, I'm struggling here. I'm enticed here. I'm tempted here, right? And then it conceives. I'm going to do it. Right? You know that? You know what? You know what I'm talking about. Don't mess with me. I'm going to do it. Biblically, that is desire conceiving. Then after desire has conceived, that moment in time, you know it. Ooh, I'm doing it. Oh. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And we're not going to go on forever here. Sin, please. Let's get this down. It has to be sin in the Bible. You have to read it in the Bible. Because the sin that God is talking about is the sin that the Bible calls sin. You can't just make up some sin. And you can't ignore some stuff that you don't think is sin if it's in the Bible as sin. And it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown. Ooh, sin upon sin upon sin, and a hard heart and a giving up gives birth to death, and you're out of the kingdom. And you know, it would have been so easy to get, have, hold on to, and always remember the look you got at you. And now all of a sudden you're out of the kingdom. Now all of a sudden you have fallen away. And wouldn't it have been easier to say, oh man, get a look at me and my evil desires. I am something. Who will rescue me? That would have been so easy. You know, the way we talked about it back in the day is like, and this is how it goes, and people don't know. And I think that's why Jesus was saying, hey, on the night of the Lord's Supper, he's like, hey, he didn't say all this, but, you know, if he could, he would have, you know. And spiritually, I mean, it proved to be that way. But it's like, hey, things are going to happen fast and furiously. Things are going to happen quickly. And you're going to make a mistake. Then you're going to feel bad about it. You're going to feel guilty about it. Or you're going to get hard-hearted about it. And then you're going to make another one. And then you're going to make another one. Then you're not going to be ready to deal with the situation when a servant girl, Peter, asks you if you're one of me. These are like doors open up. Evil desire. Door opens up. Okay? I'm not going to ministry tonight. I'm going to a club. Doesn't sound all that bad, for you can be a disciple and go anywhere you want. It's no big deal not to come here if you have a godly purpose, amen. But that door opens up and it's like, I don't need to go tonight. I haven't been getting anything out of ministry when I've been going anyway. And you step on in through that door, and you know what? That door does close behind you. And a new door opens up. Wow! She looks good. And you are enticed. Well, let me just sit down here where I can keep an eye out. And that door closes behind you. And a new door opens up. Temptation! Oh, no, I don't think I'm going to do it. Am I going to do it? Oh, I can't do that. No, this is wrong. It's wrong. And you're in that new door, and that temptation door closed behind you, and you're like, oh, and then a new door opens up, and that is, as we just kind of go through the verses here, temptation conceiving, and I'm going to do it. And now you're hanging out with some worldly girl, or you're lying, or you're something, you're sinning, okay? And you wouldn't have planned it, and you wouldn't have thought it possible. But now your heart is so hard, and you're out of the kingdom. Now your heart is so hard that you don't believe the Bible anymore. Now your heart is so hard that you have attitudes of people. And you wouldn't have planned it when you, I'm just going to take the night off from the ministry. I just wasn't going to read my Bible so much. I didn't want to fall away. I just, you know, I had things to do. And all of a sudden, those doors close behind you and sin has given birth to death when it is full grown. We can get a look at, you know, and I want to say, you know, we cannot be churchy. And I don't even like that term. People use it. It's not a biblical term. We can't be false disciples. We can't be falsely humble. And I guess what I mean by that is, you know, the typical conversation. For example, well, I'm really struggling with lust. My answer to you and the Bible's answer is, that's you, brother. Isn't it awesome to get a look at you? The churchy answer and the religious answer would be, well, you know, hey, we all struggle and we just try to do our best. Say you're struggling with jealousy or you're in jealousy. I'm jealous of this person and I just can't. And it's like, that's you. You are not happy with you. God put you together. You've made the decisions you've made. You are where you are, and you want someone else's life. Or you want someone else not to have someone else. You're jealous. Isn't it awesome? That's you. How humbling. Man, you could get a lot of mileage out of that. But the religious person would say, well, you know, we'll have to pray on that. Which I don't know, you get that out and lay on it or something? I don't even know how that talk develops. I'm going to have to pray on that. I don't even know. Right? I mean, it's like, well, I'm going to have to pray on that. Well, let me ask you, what are you praying about? Well, I'm praying not to be jealous. You know, you are jealous. That's who you are. And you... You're so prideful, you don't want to see it. It's a gold mine for you spiritually, an opportunity to give you the grace of God which comes to the humble. And so I'm just a jealous person. I'm a hateful person. I'm a deceitful person. I'm a jealous person. I'm a lustful person. I'm an unopen person. I'm a cold person. I'm an unaffectionate person. I'm a dishonest person. I'm a lazy person. Go on and on. Isn't it awesome? See, I think it's awesome. I'm a selfish person. Well, you know, we'll work on that. See, I think it's awesome to always be selfish but not live that way by the grace of God. I think that's where we're trying to get. But if we're going to work on you being less selfish, then you would never ask Paul's question of who will rescue me from this body of death, because you've already determined, I'm going to work on that. Oh, well, I guess there's no need for God then, and I'm sure you will disown Jesus 3 times and maybe have an opportunity to reconsider. Okay? You can be like Peter and be boastful. You can be like Paul and just reach the conclusion of, hey, I am a wretched person. And the standard for the life is what James writes about, and that is, hey, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. That is how it is. And you can get a look at it. See, I hope our fellowship gets more open as people confess evil desires. An evil desire is not sin. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. An evil desire is not sin. You just have to be open. Because sin is well up the line. I mean, evil desire is number 1. Sin is step. Temptation is 4. Sin is 5. Conception. Sin is 6. See how awesome that is? Let's speak freely in 1 to 5, huh? I'm tempted with this. These are my evil desires. This entices me. Whoa, I nearly got dragged away. Hey, I like this. This nearly conceived in my heart. Man, we're not even in sin yet. Isn't it awesome to talk about it before the sin level? When it's like, now I'm in sin, and I'm mad, and hard-hearted, and confused, and separated from God. There's so much mileage before you ever get there. If we can get open and humble, you can live in the pre-sin mileage. Jesus did. Oh, too prideful to walk like Jesus, I see. Well, I'm sure Jesus was tempted with stuff, but I just don't want to be. All right. See, I'm okay. Step 1 to 5. It's fine. And I don't have to get into sin ever if I'm humble. If I'm not open, not humble, I'll probably have to get into sin like Peter to be humbled. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's clearly, Father, spelling out that if we could get a good look at ourselves, Father, if we could really take stock of ourselves in the mirror, really, Father, please, we would be the richest person ever made. Father, I pray that we are encouraged to confess our evil desires. I pray, Father, we are eager to confess the ways in which we are dragged away, which is not even necessarily sin. Father, I pray that we will confess, Father, our temptations. God, what entices us. Father, and the battle that goes on in our head as sin is trying to be conceived. Father, Jesus was tempted in all of those ways as we are. And I pray, God, that we can freely confess that so we may never, ever have to be dropped into sin, handed over to it by you to humble us. Father, there's so much for us to be humble at the thought level. So much to be humbled about at the evil desire level. And Father, we all are got our own. And I pray, Father, we can get open and honest about it. And spiritually, we'll just float on this cushion of air provided by your grace, Father, that we cannot explain other than the fact that you love us and that for some crazy, strange reason, you will not let us go. And that, Father, we truly then will be living by faith, not by boasting about what we are and what we're going to do. And Father, even James writes that we are a mist and we should not even be talking about what we're going to do tomorrow or any other day, but say that if it's God's will, we will do it. Father, we love you. Father, I pray for everyone here and everyone not here. Father, I pray for this ministry and this new year that we can put a plan together and commit it to you that it may succeed in all facets of our life, Father. And mostly, Father, I believe in terms of being in the light and being open. In Jesus' name, amen.